taking on subjects that are difficult, or topics in 2015, because as Josh nicely reminded us sarcastically, it is 2015. Subjects in 2015 that are kind of cutting edge and that kind of a thing. This isn't one of those mornings. I'm not sure why exactly I just laid it out like that, but this isn't one of those mornings. But this is a morning when we're just going to walk through this chapter together. And again, I don't necessarily have like main points I want to make to you. We'll just walk through the chapter. Okay? So here we go. Chapter 10. We're actually going to pick up in verse 3. And let me lay a little bit of a backstory to you. Aaron and his sons have just been dedicated, commissioned, installed as the high priest and priests of the congregation of Israel. It's something that didn't happen behind closed doors. It's something that all the congregation was brought to the door of the tabernacle. They gathered together while all of this happened. It was an exciting time. It was a partying time in a good way, definitely a time of celebration. And two of Aaron's sons got a little bit carried away. And I asked this question on Wednesday night when we were looking at some of these verses, and I'll ask it again now. You ever get involved in a celebration, and then there's always that like one or two people who just take it over the top? You know what I mean? They just go a little bit crazy with it and a little bit bonkers. And maybe that was you, too. I mean, that could very well be. Some of those people may be here this morning who tend to be that way. Well, two of Aaron's sons were that way. They got involved in such a way, and we're going to see why here in a minute or two, but they got involved in such a way that they were not doing the right things. They just kind of threw themselves into it too much, and tragically, the price that they paid was their very own lives. Now, that doesn't typically happen. I mean, maybe once in a while that happens, but usually that doesn't happen, but it happened here. These two sons, you can see in chapter 10, verse 1, their names are Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. What they did there, as it explains it in verses 1 and 2, causes them to wind up, as it says at the end of verse 2, dying before the Lord. We get a little bit of a glimpse into why that happened here in verse 3. When Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So I want you to focus for a second with me on those two phrases where God, through Moses, says to Aaron, "I must be." So two of them, right? Right there, both right there in verse 3. "I must be regarded as holy," and the second one is, "I must be glorified." Listen now, if God is having to remind anyone that he must be regarded as holy, then it must mean that wasn't something that had just happened. In other words, God doesn't have to, you don't have to remind your children of things that they already know, right? You just remind them of things that maybe they've forgotten or that kind of a thing, or something that their actions have shown you they've temporarily forgotten. And so something just happened that causes God to say, "Hey, wait a minute, please remember that I must be regarded as holy." Whatever they just did went against the very holiness of God. And then the second phrase is, "Hey, please remember that before all the people, in front of everyone, I must be glorified," which lets us know that whatever those two guys did, and again, it gives you the details there, what they did was trying to bring glory to themselves, trying to get the attention for themselves, in addition to not keeping in mind the holiness of God. And what's very interesting is the very end of chapter 3, in those four or five words there, it actually tells us that Aaron's reaction is to hold his peace. Now, that's amazing in some ways because two of his sons have just died. Do you think he might have a few things to say? I think he probably does, watching two of his sons die, and yet he holds his peace. He doesn't defend his sons, because there was no defense. He doesn't try to say, "Yeah, but," because there wasn't anything to finish that off with. He holds his peace, not because he doesn't have emotion. We're going to see it come out here. Not because he isn't struggling with this. I think that he is. But because he knew that God saying that about what his sons had done was absolutely right. And so he simply had no response. He held his peace. He didn't retort to Moses. He didn't respond to God verbally and say anything because he knew that God was right. In a general way, I think we have a pretty good understanding that God is right. Right? That we can say God is great and God is good and all of those things, but God is right. Always. Always right. And sometimes, even though we know that God is right, doesn't it feel like the things he's doing in our lives is wrong? Even though in our minds we know he's right. And we have a choice at that point. We could become like Job. Job, who went through a lot, and we all know the story of Job and everything like that. But if you had to sum up a big chunk of the book of Job, it's him talking back to God. It's him trying to say, okay, all of this has happened in my life, but, and saying, well, what about this and what about that and this and that? And God finally enters the picture in the later chapters of Job and kind of has to set Job straight, like, you know, who made the world? Because Job was kind of acting like maybe he was greater than God and knew better than God, that God had done something wrong. But God never does anything wrong, even when it feels like he does. And I wonder if Aaron is struggling with that a little bit. The way that maybe we sometimes do, that in our minds we know that God is right, but in reality it feels like something bad, something wrong just happened. And it also makes me think of this. We need to make sure as parents in this day and age, and grandparents in this day and age, that we are not just defending our kids because they're our kids. That we are not just defending our grandchildren because we have the best grandchildren ever. I hear that from every grandparent. My grandkids are the best. Well, how can that? I was just talking to Marion Buckner. She said her grandkids were the... I want to see your grandkids fight each other. Like, no, not really, okay? But we, everybody, listen. Our kids and our grandkids do wrong things. Our kids and our grandkids do things that aren't just wrong according to society, they're wrong according to God. And I think sometimes we live in a day and age, and hopefully myself and my wife, even as parents, are not like this and whatnot, where we just defend our kids even after we agree that they've done something wrong. There's something wrong with that. There's a place when it's been pointed out to us that our kids or grandkids have legitimately done something wrong that we need to do what Aaron just did and just keep our mouth shut, hold our peace. Our kids, some of us are raising babies who are babies at 17 and they're babies at 25 and they're babies at 35. Do you understand what I mean by that? They're not still sucking their thumb. But they've been so told and that they're right and things like that, and so defended all of the time that to think that they could ever do something wrong, to think that they could ever lose a job, to think that they would ever hear the word no, is like traumatizing to them. And they're a bunch of 30-year-old wusses. Is that okay to say that? Is that not a dirty word to anyone? Okay, good. They're just a bunch of like 30-year-old wimps who don't know that it's the difficult things in life that, according to Scripture, and you can check this out for yourself in Romans 5, it's the difficult things in life that build things like perseverance into our character. If we are trying to rescue our children and grandchildren all of the time from the difficult things of life, rather than teaching them to persevere through them, we are robbing them of something that God wants instilled in their character. That's what I'm trying to say. That's what Romans 5 says. It's that whole passage about add this to your character and add this to your character and add this to your character. And I understand, listen, I want to swoop in as a dad, as a father. I want to swoop in my shining armor. That doesn't really fit. But I just want to swoop in and rescue my kids. And when my kids' teachers say, well, this is going on and they got this bad grade, I want to say, yeah? Well, you must not be teaching them right. can't be because my kid didn't study enough, or whatever the case may be. And there is that, there's that thing, I think, just within us, but we have to be careful with that. We have to let God work in our kids' lives even when they're going through tough things and difficult things, so they will learn perseverance. If you go through nothing difficult, you will never, ever, ever learn perseverance. There will be nothing to persevere. Everything will be fine, hunky-dory. The sun comes up every day. It never rains. That's not real life. Real life sometimes is more like walking around like Pigpen from Charlie Brown with this cloud following you everywhere you go. That's real life. That's what we need to help our kids see and get them to persevere and things like that. So Aaron holds his peace. He doesn't say anything because God is right. Not because he's unemotional or somehow detached. Here's what it says now in verse 4. It says that Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, in other words, family members, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. And so they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, his two remaining sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So I want us to look at these few verses here and rule a couple of things out. Talk about what it's not saying before we talk about what it is saying. Because at first glance, it's easy, very easy, I think, to look at that passage and go, okay, so Aaron holds his peace, and then God basically says to him, don't mourn, don't cry, don't shed a tear, don't dress for a funeral, don't grieve. No, God's not saying that. How do we know God's not saying that? Well, first of all, he's not saying that. We'll see in a second. But second of all, there's this. God says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God is not some kind of a, you know, he's not trying to take emotion out of our lives. Here, in fact, what's going on is what he's saying to Aaron. Look at it with me, rather than me just saying it. Look what it says here in verse 6. I'm going to pick up partway through. It says, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. In other words, what God is saying is, Aaron, don't you grieve alone. Don't you grieve by yourself. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute, because that is really good advice for anyone who has lost anyone. Because when we lose someone we love, there is a tendency in some, maybe not in all, but in some, to want to withdraw, isn't there? There's a tendency to want to isolate ourselves, to want to be alone with our own thoughts and with our own tears and with our own, you know, grieving and mourning. And God here is saying to Aaron and the rest of his family, including his remaining two sons, don't pull away. Don't isolate yourself. Don't let this be a private family thing. I've been involved a few times through the years of people who have passed away. And they've wanted everything private. No viewing, no memorial service, no celebration of life, no wake, no funeral, and you know, just this much short of just bring me into the woods, dig a hole, and throw me in the ground, okay? And I understand that. This is what I say to people who tell me that. I understand that. But so much of a wake and a funeral and a graveside and a celebration of life service is not for you. It's for those you're leaving behind. It's for family members and it's for friends who need to say their goodbyes. The world might say who need closure. Maybe there's some truth to that. Who need to shed their own tears and who need to be with people who are feeling that same way. And here's Aaron in a position by title that no one else holds. No one. He is the only high priest. And his sons who are remaining are the only priests. Listen, Aaron doesn't even have another pastor that he could go to. Do you understand what I mean by that? So I could go as a pastor when I lost my mom and everything like that, that I could go to another pastor for some pastorly counsel and whatever. Aaron doesn't have that. He is the one and only high priest. And yet God is saying to him, don't isolate yourself. The whole congregation needs to be involved in mourning the lives of these two men and in being aware of what just happened here. So that's one part of what we have going on. Here's the other part in verse 7. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. So we have two things going on. We have Aaron, let everyone have the opportunity to mourn the loss of your two sons. That includes you. So don't isolate yourself. But at the same time, Aaron, don't leave the door of the tabernacle. Now that's kind of an odd thing until we understand that the tabernacle was the place, not a place. The tabernacle was the place where the Lord met with Moses, where the Lord met with Aaron, where the Lord would meet with Aaron's sons. It was that's the importance of the tabernacle and the furniture in it and so on and so forth. So here's what the Lord is saying. Let your mourning be public. Grieve publicly with other people. Mourn with other people. Weep together. Cry together and everything like that. But don't do it apart from the presence of the Lord. That's what it's actually saying when it says there, Aaron, don't leave the door of the tabernacle because that's where the anointing oil is. I mean, isn't that a weird thing for God to say? You would think he would say, don't leave the door of the tabernacle because that's where the mercy seat is, or that's where the altar of incense is, which represents prayer, or that's where the burnt altar is for sacrifice, or you know, like a piece of furniture, or how about don't leave the door of the tabernacle, Aaron, because that's where I am. Yet he makes it a point to say, don't leave the door of the tabernacle because that's where the anointing oil is. That's just kind of an odd thing to say until you start thinking about and mulling over the whole idea of the anointing oil. The anointing oil in Scripture for us becomes symbolic. Symbolic because in the Old Testament, if you were a priest, you were anointed with the anointing oil. If you were a prophet, very often you were anointed with the anointing oil. If you were a king, you were anointed with the anointing oil. There wasn't magic in the oil, but it came to represent the power of the Holy Spirit. No, I shouldn't say that. It came to represent the presence of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was given to those three groups. You were only anointed with oil if you were a prophet or a priest or a king, representing the work of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those three groups, prophet, priest, and king. Now, we can let that point us forward to Jesus for a second here, because those in the Old Testament, a prophet could not be a priest, with very few exceptions. And neither a prophet nor a priest could be a king. They were distinctly different. But in Jesus, do we not have a prophet and a priest and a king who has the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life, the anointing oil, if you will? But why would the presence of the Holy Spirit be so important right here? Well, I'll tell you why. You can jot down, if you want, John 14, John 15, and John 16. Because in those three chapters, Jesus takes the time to sit his disciples down and for the first time get into details with them about the presence of the Holy Spirit, who he was and what he would bring to their lives. And in John 14, verse 16, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, and John 16, 7, he uses the same word in all four of those places in John 14, 15, and 16. In the New King James Version, it translates the word as helper. But in the original language, and in the King James Bible, it's not just helper. It's actually better translated comforter. I want you to think about that for a second. That the first time that Jesus sits his disciples down to talk to them about the role of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and there's other details in there and other ways he describes him, but the one that repeats itself, is the Holy Spirit as comforter. My goodness, do I ever like that. Because there is something to be said for getting together with other people who are feeling the loss that you're feeling. family members who know it better than, or the same as you and better than anyone else, but also friends as well who are mourning the loss of somebody near to you. Well, that's what God is saying to Aaron. Keep the congregation involved. But at the same time, there's no comfort like the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's nothing that compares to it. Not the best wordly, the best written card, what am I trying to say? The best worded card, sympathy card. Follow me a little bit better now? That's good. I'm not following myself, so that's good that you're following me. The most meaningful, heartfelt card, the biggest hug, the best email, combine all of those together for comfort, and it still pales in comparison to the comfort that God himself wants to bring to our lives. There's a reason why in the New Testament he is described as the God of all comfort. And listen, this, I don't think that's just when somebody passes away. Man, there is oftentimes when death is not involved at all, but something is going on in our lives where we need the Holy Spirit in that role as comforter in our lives. When we've lost a job, not just when we've lost a loved one, but when we've lost a job or when a dream or a vision we had has died and it's, not going to happen now or whatever. I mean, just a whole huge list of things. We need the Holy Spirit in that role as comforter in our lives. That's what God means when he says, stay, don't leave the door of the tabernacle. That's where the anointing oil is. That's where it is. And so Aaron, as we see here at the end of verse 7, is obedient to that. It says they did according to the word of Moses. It says, now then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Now, in the context of this chapter, that is a very odd thing for the Lord to say right there, unless somehow it fits. What I mean is this. We're talking about two young men dying. We're talking about their dad needing to be around other people as part of the grief process, but also being comforted by the Lord himself. That's where the chapter is going to pick up again before we get to the end of it. And then sandwich in the middle, we have God saying, hey, lay off the wine, lay off the other intoxicating drink when you're ministering in the tabernacle. What? It's a weird thing to say unless it fits. And I think it fits. I'm positive it fits. Because there's nothing, here's how we know it fits. There's nothing in the Bible that's like, well, that doesn't belong there. That belongs over there. Do you understand what I mean by that? There's not like, okay, well, that would have fit better if God had said it over here to Peter and not over here. Come on now. We don't need to be correcting God because God is right. And he's right to bring this up here. And it gives us a glimpse and a sense into what would move these two young men, who, by the way, are coming off of spending 1 week with their siblings and their dad in the presence of God by themselves. That's what they're coming off of. What would possess these two young men to do what they did at the start of chapter 10 that led to their death? We know that the motivation that we can't see with our eyes. Again, in verse 3, when God says, I must be regarded as holy, that must not have been happening with those two young men. And I must be glorified, that must not have been happening with those two young men. But what would possess them to do such a thing? And I think it's this. God now has to say, Aaron and family, when you go to serve in the tabernacle, lay off of the wine and lay off of the other intoxicating drink. Which tells me, that must have been what was going on with Aaron's sons. That's what I believe anyway. That's what was going on with his sons. This isn't God saying, this isn't God saying, don't drink alcohol ever. Okay? This is God saying, when you go to serve in the tabernacle, lay off of the liquor. And then he gives a reason. See, that's a great thing about God. He never tells us to do something without also giving us the reason why. And here's the reason why. We can pull two phrases out of this. The first is in the beginning of verse 10. that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And the second phrase is at the beginning of verse 11, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So two things, Aaron. If you're buzzed, it's going to be more difficult for you to tell the difference between what God would approve of, holy, clean, and what God does not approve of, unholy, unclean. If you're having a difficult time because you're drunk, because you've had a few to drink, okay? If you're having a difficult time determining what's right and what's wrong in the life of somebody else who's coming to you for biblical counsel, that's a problem. You might tell them the wrong thing. You might lean the wrong way, or, well, I guess you could lean the wrong way if you're drunk and tip over, but I didn't quite mean it like that. But he says that this is why, Aaron, lay off of the wine and the other intoxicating drink, because it's not as easy when you're under the influence of something to be able to distinguish between what is holy and what is not holy. And here's the second thing in verse 11, Aaron. You're going to have the opportunity to teach the children of Israel. And by children of Israel, we mean the adults who are children of Israel because they're Israelites, and the children who are children of Israel because they're Israelites. You're going to have the opportunity to teach them. And being under the influence, even being a little bit buzzed, makes it very difficult to properly teach anyone anything. You ever notice that before in your life? That when you're under the influence, forget wine, forget, or whatever it is, just being under the influence of anything makes it more difficult to do things like that. Now, when we talk about alcohol, there are people who believe, Christians, who believe that there's nothing wrong with alcohol in moderation, and they can use scripture to back that up, and I agree with them. But there are other Christians who also use scripture to say, you know what, alcohol is not okay, ever, and I agree with them. Because it's one of those issues that we have to individually work out between us and the Lord. I can't tell you how you should work it out. In my past, in my immaturity, I guess, I very often would do that. I very often would say, you know, this is how I've worked it out for me, and that's what I think you should be doing too. But once I take what the Lord has showed me and start putting it on you, that's called legalism. And the Bible's pretty strong against that. However, I will tell you how I've worked this out for me. I don't know when I'm going to ever get a phone call that asks me to help somebody distinguish between holy and unholy. I don't know when I'm ever going to be asked to teach, to share, in a counseling session, it can be in a small group setting, it can be in a phone conversation, it could be in a reply. I sometimes get an email or text from somebody saying, I need to know about this, and oh my gosh, I'm freaking out right now. Can you imagine if I was sitting at home trying to answer them while I'm drunk? Well, I really think that you should just have a few beers yourself, you know, or whatever. I just don't know when the Lord is going to say, okay, Don, now, because that's not how the ministry works. And so for me, the conclusion I've come up to is the best way for me to not only... The best way for me to not have to worry about that is just to not drink, to never put myself in the position where I can ever be under the influence. Now listen, drinking has never been my thing, but I also know this about myself. It's not just a good biblical reason, it just makes sense for my personality, because I have an addictive personality. Do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm trying to say to you is this is not lettuce, okay? That's what I'm trying to say to you. This is ho-hos and Yoo-hoo and Twinkies and Doritos, and okay, that's what this is, because I have an addictive personality. And I used to, never mind. That's enough sharing for this morning, right? Okay, so I kind of like the fact that God has put me in the ministry where I feel that I'm warned away from alcohol and intoxicating drink, because he also knows my personality. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so that's the conclusion I've come to for myself. And I would love to be able to say to the rest of the spiritual leadership of this church, this is what I think you should do too. But they have to work out that issue for themselves between them and the Lord. I'd like to see them come to the same conclusion that I have, but I can't make them because, again, then it's legalism. But listen, this isn't just about spiritual leadership. Because you and I both know that there are people in our lives who sometimes come to us looking for direction, looking for guidance. Or at the very least, they want us to pray for them. And you don't know when they're coming. They could call you whenever. They could, you know, they could, it could just be you haven't heard from them in a long time, and all of a sudden they have this need and they want you to pray for them. And they call you to pray for them and you're drunk. How's that prayer going to go? In the name of the Father and the Son and the... Okay, no. Crazy. And listen, isn't every opportunity when you have kids or grandkids a teachable moment? I think it is. So I think there might be some things in there for all of us to consider. Not just if we're looking to be in spiritual leadership or are in spiritual leadership, but just sitting here as men and women of Christ. We need to be asking ourselves questions about alcohol and what's our reason for wanting it, or will wanting it and partaking in it come into play when our son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter calls and says, Nana or Papa or Mimi or Papu or Grandpa, Grandma, whatever you call them. I need you, can I ask you about something? I'm going through something. Or the opportunity to teach a higher ground kid or your neighborhood kid who happens to pop over and is, you know, mad at their parents about something. And all of those are moments and opportunities that we have to teach children. Teachable moments. They don't go as well if we're under the influence of something other than the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of the last thing we need to work in with that, right? That it says in the New Testament, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's something about being under the intoxication of something else that doesn't allow us, I'm going to use the same word, don't be offended. There's something that when we're under the intoxication of something else that doesn't allow us to be under the intoxication of the Holy Spirit. They work against each other. And all of that needs to come into play as we think about what the Lord wants us to do here in 2015 in us and through us. Here is Calvary Chapel of Rainham, a group or a church made up of a group of people, but each individual, and we need to work through some of those things. I just really encourage you, if you haven't, or haven't recently, maybe things have changed in your life, and you're in a position of leadership that you weren't 5 years ago or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago you didn't have kids, or you didn't have grandkids, or now you can see people relying on you and coming to you for more things, and they didn't used to do that, and so maybe it's time to not visit it for the first time, but maybe it's just time to revisit it. So, here we go back in Leviticus chapter 10, this time verse 12. Here's Moses now, and I want you to notice, it says in verse 12 that Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. And it doesn't, for the first time in this chapter, it doesn't tell us that when Moses spoke to Aaron, he was speaking for the Lord. I'm not saying that Moses wasn't speaking for the Lord. What I'm saying is that Moses here has some advice of his own for Aaron and his sons. And it's good advice, but let's see what it is. Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left. Here's what he said. Verse 12. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your sons' due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire, to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. Now again, at first glance of those verses, it almost sounds like Moses is being unreasonable. And what I mean is this, it would be very easy to look at those verses and say what Moses is saying to Aaron and his sons is, okay, time to get back to work. All right, time to do this again, time to grain offering, and time this offering and that offering, time to do an errand, come on, get back to work. do you see how insensitive that would be? One of the things that I have told my dad specifically, he's not here this morning. We're not really sure why he's not here this morning, are we? No. And so you can just be praying for my dad. Because my mom, you know, hasn't been 3 months yet. You know what I mean? And so, but one of the things that's true when somebody dies, and I've shared this with some of you who have lost loved ones too, is I think it's wrong for anyone to tell you to get over it. I think it's wrong for anyone to tell you you shouldn't still be grieving. You still shouldn't be mourning. However, at the same time, I believe that there is a time, and I can't remember what prophet in the Old Testament God says it to, but that's all right. There is a time for sitting and weeping, but there is also a time for getting up and going again. I love in the Old Testament when Abraham loses his wife, Sarah. I don't love that he lost his wife, Sarah. That's not what I mean. But I love what it says there. It says that Abraham, when he lost his wife, Sarah, came to mourn and weep for his wife. I think that mourning eventually does go away, but I'm not sure that weeping ever does. I recently had a woman who lost her dad. I can't remember if it was 20 or 30 years ago. I think it was 20 years ago. And she was telling me that her dad used to play in a band, and there's still a certain song that her dad used to play with that band that when it comes on the radio 20 years later causes her to weep. Because there's always going to be a smell, or a song, or a thought, or a holiday, or a birthday that still causes you to weep. How many have experienced that for themselves? All right. Thank you for confirming my thoughts. We're not still in mourning. We've kind of moved beyond that. But there are still things and moments and memories that bring a tear to our eye. And there is absolutely, positively nothing wrong with that. In fact, Scripture says in the Old Testament that when you and I shed a tear, God actually collects our tears and puts them in a bottle. I don't know for what purpose. Maybe that's just the Bible's picturesque way of telling us that God sees every time we shed a tear. And I like that we have that personal of a God. So at first glance, is Moses being unsensitive? Aaron and boys, come on, here we go. Chop, chop, back to work. It's been 12 hours. Get over it. That's not what's going on here. In fact, there's something here Moses repeats three times that is Moses' advice, if I can put it that way. Again, in verse 12, take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it. Beginning of verse 13, you shall eat it. Verse 14, the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, you shall eat it. I think what he's really saying to Aaron and his sons is, hey, you guys need to eat. Isn't that good? Again, isn't that good sound advice? Because when you are mourning, when you have just lost someone you love, your appetite very often goes with it. And yet you need food in your system to give you the physical strength to get through what the next few days are going to hold. Viewings and wakes and arrangements, which sometimes by themselves can just suck the something out of you. I don't even know what necessarily, but you understand what I mean. And so I think Moses here is just, listen, these were his nephews. Aaron is his brother. He is hurting as well too, and I think he's just kind of reminding, hey guys, don't forget that when the people bring their offerings and everything like that, there's a portion of that that has been dedicated by God, set aside for you to actually eat. So eat. The grain offering came in, it's already been done, so eat. And this thing here, the wave offering and the heave offering, it's there, so eat it. Here's a breast of lamb, and here's a thigh of, you know, goat. I don't know if that would be any good or not, but do you understand what I mean, okay? And it's there, and eat. Now watch this. Verse 16. Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded." Guys, you should eat. Eat something. Eat something. Eat something. It's a little bit of a food pusher. My mother-in-law is like that. When I met my wife, when I met my in-laws, I was like 180 pounds. Not really. But my mother-in-law, she is a food pusher. You know, she will sit down for this huge, my father-in-law makes an incredible pork roast. And we'll have this pork roast with all of this other stuff. And we'll be sitting in the living room and we'll be like, "Oh, we need to loosen our belts and all of this." And my mother-in-law's flittering around. "Do you need pie? Do you need this? Do you want some more?" "No, you're going to have to roll me out of here if you give me any more, okay?" So Aaron is just, it's good advice to have a friend there or a family member say, "Hey, make sure you eat. You got to keep up your physical strength." But then when they don't, because let's face it, just because somebody says, "I think you should eat," doesn't necessarily mean you're going to. Just because they're giving you this good advice, and it is good advice, doesn't mean you're going to respond. He actually gets angry that they didn't eat. Which is, again, how we know that this isn't the Lord. And nowhere in here does Moses even dare to invoke the name of the Lord. It's clear that this is coming from Moses. This is his advice to them. "You guys should eat." And then when he comes back later and they haven't eaten, it says that he's actually angry and he calls out Aaron's other two sons. "And how come you haven't eaten yet? You should have brought that to where you're supposed to eat. You should have eaten. How come that hasn't happened?" And sometimes, listen, a few years ago, the son of somebody I knew took their own life. I had never dealt with that before. And before I went down there, because my presence there, that sounds really weird, me needing to be there wasn't, and I didn't have to immediately be there. So I went and visited somebody, an older couple that I know, who had been through that themselves, because I hadn't been through it. And so I just asked them, "Can you just give me some, like, do's and don'ts? Can you just tell me?" And the first thing out of their mouth was not what I should do. The first thing out of their mouth was to make sure what I didn't do. And they told me that when they had lost their son, that they had a neighbor who came over to comfort them and didn't stop talking, it felt like, for hours. And they had other neighbors who came over and didn't say a word and just sat in the room. And that meant more to them than the neighbor who talked and talked and talked to comfort them, giving them Bible verses and things like that. It meant more to just have somebody be there than to somebody who was there and just couldn't stop talking. Do you understand? And so I want us to remember that, because sometimes when tragedy strikes in somebody else's life, whether it's a death or anything else, we think that we know what we should say to them. We come up with good advice that we can give to them. But what if in that moment God simply wants us to go and sit and be still and be quiet? Ministry can happen that way too. It's probably what Moses should have done. Here now, as we close out the chapter, it says in verse 19, Aaron responds to Moses. He says, "Look, this day they've offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would have been accepted in the sight of the Lord." So when Moses heard that, he was content. A couple things in there. First of all, what Aaron is basically saying is this: Moses, you're talking to me about eating, and you're reminding me and my sons that we need to eat. Oh, you need to eat. You should eat. You should eat. But Moses, there's a lot of stuff that has gone down today. I mean, this tragedy, he says the way Aaron puts it, we wouldn't talk this way, but he says, "And such things have befallen me." When's the last time you've used that word, right? "How are you doing today?" "Oh, there's so much that's befallen me today." No, we don't talk like that. It's just a way of saying, man, today is a hard day, a difficult day. I'm facing a lot of junk right now. And Moses is content with that. You see, he backs off at that point and just understands that we may say, "Oh, you should do this, you should do that." And maybe they can't, because they're that grieved and they're mourning that much and it's that difficult for them. And I like the fact here that Moses does not keep insisting at the end. He actually backs off. But I also want you to notice the last thing that Aaron says. Aaron actually asks a question. He says, if I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Remember I told you at the start, at the end of verse 3, when it says that Moses held his peace, it doesn't mean he wasn't struggling. And here now it comes out. Aaron, that's what I'm talking about, not Moses, Aaron. Just because it says Aaron held his peace doesn't mean he didn't have emotions. It doesn't mean he wasn't struggling with things. And here it comes out. Here he says, you know what? If I had sat and eaten the sin offering as the Lord has commanded in the past, he wouldn't have accepted it. Because I'm struggling with this, Moses. That's really what he's saying. I'm struggling with this. I'm questioning this. I'm wondering about this. And sometimes we make a mistake to say to people, I think, you know what? Man, when God does something in your life, just remember that God is always right. Don't question him. Don't second guess him. Don't doubt. Oh, don't doubt. Yet in Isaiah chapter 1, God gives an invitation, not only to Isaiah, but I think to all of us. When he says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. That tells me this. When I'm struggling, knowing in my mind that God has done something knowing in my heart that God has done something right, but I'm dealing with the emotional fallout of it in my head, and I'm wrestling with it, struggling with it. I'm having a difficult time singing a worship song. I'm having a difficult time when I open my Bible of having the Word come alive to me. I'm really having a difficult time praying. God actually says to us, I want to walk you through that time. Here's what he doesn't say. Well, get back to me when you've got all that straightened out. Because I don't know about you, there's not a lot of us who have been straightened out in this world. And if we're going to wait until we've got it figured out, until we work through that by ourselves, we're going to miss out on what God wants to say to us. I don't know exactly what Isaiah was struggling with in Isaiah chapter 1, but right after God says to him, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's talk this through. Let's think this over. Let me walk through this with you. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. That's where that comes from. So as we close together today, again, I can't say, oh, this was about A, B, and C. But I hope that this chapter spoke to you the way that it spoke to me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray today because